In Colossians chapter 1, we've had two studies in Colossians. We've looked at the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the primary subject. And we want to have that in reality in our lives. It's an easy way to remember that. Give Christ the first place. Not the second, third, fourth, you know. The first place in all things. He should have the preeminence. And then we looked at the introduction of Paul, the writer. He's writing, he's an apostle according to the will of God, Timothy, our brother, and then the saints, set apart ones, faithful, believing, but also faithful brethren in Christ. And then they're at Colossae local church. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at verses 3 through 5, Colossians 1, 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now we'll take it that far, but let me read on. Which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Don, would you lead us in prayer? Paul expresses his thanks here, and he's thanking God for his work of grace in believers' lives. Familiar triad, you could call it, faith, love, and hope. So that's what we're looking at today. It's wonderful how he begins so many of his epistles with thanksgiving. The only one he doesn't is the book of Galatians, because the Judaizers were greatly deceiving them and turning them away from the gospel. But here, the evidence is there of God's grace working in their lives, and so he says we give thanks to God. Now I want to just open that up a little generally. Thanksgiving, of course, is a heartfelt expression of gratitude to God for benefits received. Every good gift comes down from the Father. And Ephesians 5, after it says, be filled with the Spirit, it says, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, when we don't know how to begin our prayer, and well, for me today, it was one of those days waking up around 4, finally got up at 5. You're a little sluggish, you know, as you read and then you're going to pray. How it helps just to begin to thank God, and you get warmed up, right, in the process. You remember David, who blessed the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He made a list. Or Psalm 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. For the Lord is good. He's the shepherd. We're sheep of his pasture. So such a good thing, a healthy thing. And it glorifies God. Remember the one leper who was healed who came back to give glory to God. That's what it does. It gives glory to God. Lifts our own soul up too. It's a testimony. Now I want to just trace this through Colossians a little bit to show the prominence of it. Colossians 1:12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It's good to be thankful, isn't it, for our salvation. Chapter 2, verse 7. Verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therewith with thanksgiving. Now that's one way you can tell if you're growing. Are you thankful? There's an opposite to this, isn't there? murmuring. We want to be thankful as we count the blessings. And then chapter 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. And that context seems to be thankful for one another. Verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So everything you do, we ought to give thanks. Surely all prayer should include thanks. Even Philippians, be anxious for nothing and everything but prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So, and then finally, chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. It should always be included. So now here, though, Paul is very specific. He says, we give thanks, first of all, to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's really the full title that's given in several places where Paul is especially praising God. I won't turn to these for time, but you know Ephesians 1:3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. 1 Peter 1, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's similar here. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that this is constructed, they're presented as one, the Father and the Son. And we know God is the source, the Father. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, the Creator. But it's in his Son that we all these blessings are found. Also sovereign, our Lord, and the source of blessings. Now, as he says we give thanks, he also says, praying always for you. Now, some construct that as we're giving thanks always in our prayer for you, either way you put it. Paul was continually praying. Now, in this particular church, he hadn't seen them. It was Epaphras who no doubt started the church, who probably was trained by Paul. And if you go to chapter 2, verse 1, he doesn't use the word prayer, but no doubt he's referring to it. In 1:28, he talks about preaching Christ. 1:29, he says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That word labor, if I remember right, it's agonize. He's wrestling. And for 2:1, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my flesh, face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and so forth. He's praying, and he's interceding. It's a weapon, you know, in the spiritual realm, and so necessary. I'm going to relate things about this conference we went to. That was one of the blessings that prayer was a prominent thing, the Word of God and the prayer, where we'd break up. It was about 200 pastors there, and it was a pastor's conference and some wives. But it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to intercede for one another. And here's a good example in Colossians 4:12. Notice this. He had come there to Rome to visit with Paul, probably to get advice. And Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record, he hath a great zeal for you, them in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So how important it is, brethren, to pray. Remember what Samuel said, God forbid I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. We have that calling as priests. We have access as believing priests. And so we have the privilege, but we have the responsibility. And turn to one passage on it, if you would, Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18. This is in the context of the spiritual warfare and the armor. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me. And so Paul's praying, and now back in Colossians, he's thanking God in the beginning of this prayer. And then he's praying, which begins in verse 9 and following, for spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. But first of all, he thanks God. So before he deals with the error that they're combating there in Colossae, he expresses his confidence, really, his thanksgiving for the work of grace in their lives. And it's good, you know, people, if they are walking well with the Lord and there's a testimony, they need a, this is a light way to put it, they need an attaboy, right? We need all the encouragement we can get. And there, it was evident there was the faith and the love and the hope that was in their lives. And Paul, he's not focused on the material. You know, it's not the outward things. It's a work of grace in their lives. That's what he was rejoicing in. You know, sometimes prayer can be for many, many other things. But when these things are there, everything else will flow out of that. When we're strong in faith, love, and hope. These three things constitute the full Christian life. And faith, of course, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those that come to God must believe that He is and the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. By definition, faith, the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of those things not seen. And we know that faith is based upon the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So this is presenting the fact that they had personal trust, notice, in Christ Jesus. Faith rests on an object. And I believe the most important thing to see about faith is the object of faith. That's why I think even in evangelism or in witnessing, it's not so much emphasizing faith as it is emphasizing the object of faith. And Lewis Berry Chafer emphasizes that. I believe that. So it's in Christ Jesus. He's the object. Personal trust in the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again. We know that's the basis of our salvation. The word believe is used 98 times in the Gospel of John. And pardon me for my simplicity, but for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have a concluding passage in John 20, 30 and 31. These signs, miracles of Jesus, are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing, you might have life through His name. So there's believing in His deity, proven by His miracles, His works. So faith in Christ Jesus. And He's the one we want to present. We heard a message on Colossians, kind of an overview at the conference. And it was entitled, I think, The Whole in the Gospel is interesting. And the whole, in other words, what is many times not emphasized as it should, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the book of Colossians takes care of that. And so He's the one that we want to have our focus on. You know, faith is a look of the heart, off looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It does involve an occupation with Him. Isaiah 26, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on Him, because he trusts in thee, trusts in the Lord God forever. He's the rock of ages. And it is very personal. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And we rely on, lean, the word means, lean on the Lord. And faith isn't just, it's not just a theory either, is it? It's something where it is applicable in life. We trust in the Lord. What would be some applications? We trusted in the Lord to get here safely today. We trust in the Lord that our airplane ride was smooth. It was. We had a good time. We trust in the Lord for, you can name anything in your life, right? In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths. Now, faith does grow. I believe, like J.O. Fraser, he has a little book on faith, the prayer of faith, and he says, faith is like a muscle that you can exercise. It's true, isn't it? If you trust God to do something and you do it, your faith is stronger. And so we want to go out in faith, like Hebrews 11. By faith, they did something. You could hold back, right? If you have gifts or you're called to do something, it's an exercise of your faith. So it's important to exercise faith. We trust Him for salvation. I'm not going to spend time on that. I trust everyone here is saved. And we trust Him in the Christian life, don't we? We walk by faith, not by sight. Paul said, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That shows you, by the way, that it's personal. It has to do with a walk. And so it is the basis of everything else. And you notice it does come before love here. Now I realize faith, love, hope, greatest of these is love. You have that triad. And it is the supreme virtue in the Christian life. But you can't have love without faith. You got to have faith, right? Because that brings about life eternal. You're born of God. Faith worketh by love, Galatians 5, 6. And now, there's another way faith grows. Faith grows through the Word. The more we're in it, the better off we are. We need all the food for faith we can get. Faith, again, it grows through exercising it like a muscle. Act on faith, whatever God calls us to do, whatever we're led to do. There's another, maybe undesirable way. Your faith, though it be more precious than gold, is tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1. Faith is precious, and so God turns the heat up to purify faith. You know, we have a human tendency, brethren, to lean on an arm of flesh or lean on our own understanding. And we want to lean on the Lord, and so God takes away the props so that He constrains us to just trust in Him. God uses trials. Many of the brethren in the church have gone through many fiery trials. We grow in our faith through the trials. And let's go to Colossians 2, where he talks about an establishment. This doesn't deal with trials here, but notice 2:7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now that's through the Word we're established, but even through the trials where we're constrained to trust Him. Let me give an illustration here. Ben mentioned Steve and his family are going through it. You have the health condition of Hannah. They don't know what it is. You have the broken arm of the other arm of Isaac. And their engine blew in their van. You know, this is in a week, I think, or maybe two. And on top of it, Steve's out of town, New Jersey, all last week, and he'll be there all this week. And so God is working over there, but you can see how the fire is going to purify, no doubt. God will work it all together for good in whatever you and I go through. The Lord's in control in all of that, and He is good. And so, but your faith in Christ Jesus, I want to go back to that thought. It's personal, right? You know, we're not talking about theory here. Just like, who is it you trust in? I trust my wife. I have confidence in her. because I know her, because I love her. She loves me. But I trust the Lord. I have confidence in Him. I know Him. I love Him. I know He loves me. And so it isn't what it ought to be, I'm sure of that. But it's real, isn't it? As a Christian, and you grow in it, you can lean on Him. It's very personal. It's a wonderful thing. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's a walk with God. It's a walk trusting Him for everything in your life. We do that, don't we? Don't you bathe everything in prayer? Because you're trusting God about it. And I like that message in the morning, what ministers are. They're nothing. God is all in all. That's true with every Christian, right? What can we do? Nothing. But it's by faith. According to your faith, so be it unto you. And if you pray with faith, it'll be done, even if it's moving a mountain into the sea. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. To Him that believeth, all things are possible. We believe God would start a church here. But even that was from God. Even the faith is a gift. Do you believe that? It is. And I'm not taking away our responsibility. But let's go on. Every one of these you could have a message on. But Paul, he saw that faith. And he's rejoicing in that faith, or he heard about that faith through Epaphras. And it's always evident when it's really there, by the way. It's one thing to say you believe. That's the book of James, right? No, there'll be something there if a person believes. There's always the fruit there when a person believes. Now, this is a fruit, the love which you have to all the saints. Again, faith worketh by love. It is the fruit of love. Some talk about these are the two twins, you know, that are beautiful. No, faith is the foundation, and then the love comes out of that. And it's agape love, and it's a love, he says, which you have to all the saints. But let's start at the beginning a little bit on that. Love is of God, right? God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You know the passage, 1 John. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So in that passage, that's 1 John 4, 8 to 10, we see God's love. And let me just hit the main parts of it. It's a purposeful love, isn't it, that we can have eternal life? It's purposeful. It is a definitely a unconditional love. Not that we love God, but he loved us. When we were yet sinners, he commended his love to us, that Christ died for us. And what stands out the most, it seems, is it's sacrificial. By this perceive we the love of God. He laid down his life for us. Jesus, he was that propitiation for our sins. Jesus stood in our place. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Now, I want to touch on that because that's really the description of this agape love. This is the love of God. This is something only a Christian has. The fruit of the Spirit is love, agape love, which is also unconditional and sacrificial and purposeful. This is what makes a marriage work. This is what makes a church work. And when there's that agape love, this is above phileo, brotherly love. Wonderful as that is, this is the love of God. And Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. What's the rest of that? As I have loved you. There it is. And so unconditionally, sacrificially, purposefully. And that's amazing, isn't it? And God can give us that. And we're to love, he says, and of the love which you have to all the saints. Let's go to 1 John. Should have turned there. 1 John 3. It's a proof a person's saved. You have to wonder about somebody that doesn't have love to the brethren. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And it's all that agape love. This is how you can tell you're saved. This is one of the ways you can tell. You love the brethren. So that's a Holy Spirit love. That's a heavenly thing. And let me go over to chapter 5. Verse 4:21, and this commandment have we from God, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So you can't disconnect the two, right? If you love God, you're going to love God's people. God dwells in God's people. So the two go together. And the love which you have to all the saints, it's all inclusive. And it is a primary virtue, no question about that. Peter says, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. Love will cover the multitude of sins. And let's go to Colossians 3:14. Paul gives a list here of virtues that we're to have as Christians. You have that above all things phrase. 3:14 of Colossians, above all these things put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, we would be remiss if we didn't go to 1 Corinthians 13. It's called the chapter of love. 1 Corinthians 13. See characteristics of it. Verse 4. Charity, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. But rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Love never faileth. We used to have a sweet lady here. Some of you knew her. Tade Thomas. And she was with us in the early years of the church before we had any families. And then after we built, she was here a little while. Went to be with the Lord. And she had love. That's what her main virtue was. And everybody knew it. She was very intelligent and sharp. But she lived in the nursing home because she was legally blind. And... she lived over at Essex 3, and everybody there would come to her for prayer requests. I mean, the unsaved, too, they'd come to her for prayer. And she prayed. She was one of those prayer warriors. We had a couple of those early on. But why does she have such a draw? I always thought she's a main influence in the Perrone's, Jackie's salvation. Jackie used to work there. And so love is a draw, you know. And in fellowship that we went to, I think of it as a conference. If there's one thing I'd take away from that group, this is it. Love. That's what was there. It very evidently, and that's such an edification. Love edifies. Love builds up. Love doesn't thinking of self. Love wants to edify, build up another in their faith. And so it is, it's a primary virtue. Paul says, abound in love. You know, to love, abound in love. We want to grow in this. And what a blessing when love is prominent in our minds. Even to those that aren't lovely. How about this one? Love your enemies, Jesus said. And those that pray for those that persecute you. Now, there's grace, you know, if we can love those who don't love us. There's where you're in tune with God. Jesus did. So, Paul's thanking God here for their faith and their personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love. Now, please go to Ephesians 1:15, where you've got these two together, just for comparison. Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So there it is again. And you see they do go together. It's a duo there. And not to leave out the third one, which we'll come to. So, you know, one of the ways, practically speaking, that we can grow in love is to pray. Right? You pray for people. You're going to have love toward them. And I don't think that a missionary, when he goes to the field, necessarily before he gets there, has a love for the people. But when he's there and he's serving those people and he's reaching out with the gospel to those people, then he has love. And so, you know, in our respective ministries, like in the nursing home, I can honestly say, I love those people over there, you know. I want them to be saved. And God puts that in your heart, doesn't he? And I didn't read the first part of 1 Corinthians, but if we have not love, zero. It's a bunch of noise, you know. But if you have love, that's what connects. It's a homely illustration, but your dog can tell if you love it, you know. Well, certainly people can tell if you love them. And so this is so important. The greatest, there's faith, love, hope, the greatest of these is love. That's where Christ is really shining through, where we have it. Remember the characteristics. Unconditional, sacrificial, purposeful love. And to all the saints, now this is emphasizing to believers, and that's what Jesus emphasized, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. We want to have it to souls too, though, right? It's not the scope of this passage, but that'll be there too, I believe, through the Holy Spirit. Well, let's go on to the third one now. Faith, love, Paul's thanking God, since he heard of these things. And then finally, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Could be rendered by reason of or because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, this is also a vital part of salvation. To differentiate, faith is the upward look. Love to the saints is the outward look. Hope is that future look. And we need this. I suppose as you get older as Christians, the hope becomes more real, you know, or precious, like in Pilgrim's Progress. Where was he? On the Delectable Mountains, and he had these special glasses, you know. He thought he could see it. He could see the heavenly city. Well, as we get older, we're getting closer to it, right? Either way, Christ coming or the Lord taking us. So this hope in the Bible we know is faith plus glorious anticipation. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's a vital thing to have this. You know, the world, it's a futile thing. It kind of reminds you of a hamster on a wheel, you know, and just running around. There's no purpose. They're not getting anywhere. But as a Christian, we've got a goal, don't we? I'm not trying to say this is something we merit, but we're living for that day. We're living for the day of the Lord Jesus' return. And that's how the hope is presented in the Bible, the blessed hope. And for time, I won't turn to all these, but Titus 2, I can't quote it. Titus 2:13. And here it's called a blessed hope. Looking, that's the word I wanted, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, over and over you see that. Looking for. And so in our mind's eye, we want to have this in view. Christ is going to come. That'll be glorious. It's a blessed hope. It's blessed for so many reasons. We'll get into that. 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's living. He's living. Because I live, you shall live also in the Holy Spirit. We're begotten. He's the earnest of our inheritance. He's the down payment. The Holy Spirit makes this hope real to the heart, Romans 8. And then it's a sure hope. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We've had the privilege of seeing some saints graduate here in the church in recent months. It's so good, isn't it, when you know they're in heaven. Paul Perone stands out in my mind where he smiled and lifted his arms up and died. You know, it was pretty good. And he said to his wife, you know, I'm ready to go. I'm dying. And look in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, with entereth into that within the veil. Christ has entered in. So it's good in life, isn't it? You got something sure. I'm going to heaven, you know. I'm going to be with God in heaven. And Jesus opened up the way, his death and resurrection. And because God can't lie, it's what we're going by. And you know the passage, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. We're going by the word of God. He cannot lie. That's why this is an anchor to our souls. So it's a blessed hope, living hope, sure hope. We studied recently, it's a good hope through grace. And There's another description. It'll be good. And we won't be disappointed. There's only one hope, too, Ephesians 4:4. We have that one hope. It's only in Jesus Christ. I have a message sometimes I'll give at funerals. No hope, false hope, and then this true hope. You know, those people don't have any hope, Ephesians 2:12. They're without Christ, without God in the world. Now that is a hopeless thing. And there's a false hope. Lord, Lord, many good works have we done in your name. Verily I say unto you, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. So that'd be horrible, wouldn't it? But this is a hope that's a genuine one, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. It is laid away. It is stored up. In other words, it's emphasizing that this is something secure, stored away for future use. And 1 Peter 1 says, we are kept by the power of God. Well, let's turn to that one, because it's talking about an inheritance. In chapter 1, verse, I'll read the context, verse 3. Well, we quoted verse 3, but notice verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's reserved. It's laid up. It's something sure. Stock market won't affect it. Nothing will affect this. And by the way, you can add to it. And you can lay up treasures in heaven, Jesus said. Or, how's it go? Rust does not corrupt, or thieves break through, or steal. And let's go to 1 Timothy 6:19 on that thought. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's verse 18. They do good that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share. Laying up in store. And so, I know it's a homely illustration, but it's about the fellow that got to heaven and he sees all these mansions. This is not biblically accurate, but he makes a point. And he gets to where his place is, and it's a lean-to with a pole. And he asks the angel, is this it? And he said, it's a mistake. We did the best we could with what you sent us. You know? Well, it'll all come back to you, you know. Okay, disclaimer on that. But you get the point. And so this is laid up. This is something sure, but you can add to it. Paul said, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but unto all them who love his appearing. So you'll be rewarded, you know. Well, so much more could be said about that hope, and so much in the Bible. It's comforting. It'll give you focus. It'll purify you. It's an anchor to your soul, and we want to have our eye on that. Now, he goes on. There's one last phrase here in our context. This hope of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You heard. And now that isn't just the fact that they heard, but they received, really. That's when you really hear rightly. And it was in the word, the preaching, that means, of the truth of the gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And 1 John 5:20, referring to Christ, says, he is the true God and eternal life. So, you know the gospel's true. Everything else is a lie. We heard it, didn't we? And we believed it. You remember when you believed it? It was a glorious day, isn't it? When you believe the gospel. The truth of the gospel. And let's go to Galatians 2:5, where you have a similar phrase. To whom we gave place by subjection, not for an hour, Judaizers, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And in 2:14, notice, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, So that's a gospel of the grace of God. That's the emphasis in the book of Galatians. That's what's true about it. And of course, Jesus is the message of the gospel, his person and his work. So hope comes from the gospel. So does faith and love. Faith, love, and hope, of which you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. It's a powerful thing, you know. Power of God unto salvation to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me conclude. Paul's thankful. He's thankful to God. He's especially thankful for the work of grace in them. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for you, brethren, and those who come to Salem Bible Church, not just our church, but believers and the work of grace in them. It's a marvelous thing. It's a miraculous thing. It's of the Lord. It's amazing, isn't it, what God does, bringing about this faith, love, and hope. And then he's very specific here. And in giving this triad for us, he's telling us what's essential. These things. So in that sense, we can evaluate ourselves, right, as to how's our progress in these. Faith is the basis of salvation, but you do grow in it, right? We want to become stronger in that personal trust in Jesus Christ. And it's stronger as we apply it and as God purifies it. And of course, we always need to be much in the Word because that's a foundation for it. And then love to all the saints, love to all the saints, he says. And that's a love of God. That's his agape love. We can do this because God is in us. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Later on, he brings out. And that's amazing. That the greatest of these is love. Love never faileth. Love doesn't give up, right? It perseveres. And then finally, hope. There is an end game in this thing. We have a wonderful future, brethren. And so whatever you go through now, as a believer, if you go through trials, that's the worst you'll ever go through. And for an unbeliever, this is the best they'll ever know. For us, the best is yet to come. It puts it in perspective, you know. We want to live for that day. We want to live for when we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and by the way, we have a message, don't we, of the gospel. One of the things brought out in that conference was very, very strongly was reaching souls with the gospel. And not just by word, you know, immediately coming up and boom, I'm going to give you the gospel, but have a relationship, you know them a little bit, you live before them, and you look for that opportunity to give the gospel. We've got the answer, and we want to give it. Father, we thank thee for this time in the Word, for each one here today. We know you ordained those who are to be here. Well, so we rejoice, and we pray for those that can't, and whether hindrances or snowed in or health, and so we ask for your blessing on all, and bless your Word to our hearts. Father, may we grow in our faith, in our love, in our hope. May we be well-rounded, well-established Christians in our relationship with thee and in the body of Christ. And we thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.